Our reading is taken from Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 27. This can be found on page 1143 in your Bibles. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, mothers, and I think fathers too, are quite skilled at last-minute instructions, aren't they? Before the school day or before the trip, before saying goodbye, there's a don't forget to, or a have you got, or remember to, or be careful about. Yesterday, Rachel and I dropped in on the youth weekend away, just down the road towards Reigate. And those of you who are parents here of the young people there had done well. They were all in good shape. They had all they needed. It was one of the leaders who'd forgot his coat and his towel, not one of the young people. The Apostle Paul described himself as being like a parent in a couple of his other letters that he writes. He has that care, that concern for the churches that he's seeking to minister to. He has that sense of responsibility over them and towards them. And there's a sense of that here with the church in Rome, his concern, his care for them. We heard last week of the many people in Rome that he knows, the lists of names that we saw last week of people there in Rome. And we've worked our way through this letter that Paul has taken time to write. Well, in fact, we understand from verse 22 that somebody called Tertius actually wrote it down for him, but it's the Apostle Paul's teaching. And there's an element as he signs off here that there are some last-minute reminders. Don't forget. Do remember. These final words here in Romans aren't Paul's final words recorded in Scripture chronologically. They're found in 2 Timothy, when the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. Remember, in this letter, he's longing to come to Rome, to see them, to stop off in Rome on his way to Spain, to take the gospel there. Paul does end up going to Rome, but he ends up in prison in Rome. And yet from prison, he gives Timothy this reminder, this instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 says this: remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Short summary of the gospel. Romans is a long description of the gospel, this letter, but here's a short summary. Remember, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus God's King, Jesus whose name means God saves, remember him, raised from the dead, descended from David, God's King, royalty, who died but rose again. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And look at what Paul says here. This is my gospel for which I am suffering. This message that we've spent weeks working our way through in Romans, it is that important. What Paul has been describing to us, helping us to understand what Paul's been describing to the church in Rome, how to be saved, how to be right with God, this message of good news about the Lord Jesus, message of God's judgment of our opposition before God without Jesus, and yet God's grace to us, his means of forgiveness, of salvation. This message is of that importance that Paul was willing to go to prison for it. The gospel, the glorious gospel, as we called it a couple of weeks ago and sang that hymn. That gospel has been the focus of this whole letter. It's his focus now as he ends. And this week, a couple of reminders, if you like, final reminders, a warning and an encouragement. A warning first. The gospel calls for vigilance against Satan's divisive schemes. The stakes are high. This is really serious. Having flagged last week the need for unity, remember all the different groups of people that the Apostle Paul mentioned earlier in chapter 16. His desire for them to be connected, to come together, to work together for the gospel. He now urges caution against false teachers who will bring division. Look at verse 17. Feel the strength of it. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. The main issue with false teachers is that they offer a false gospel, and a false gospel cannot save. There's a phrase here in Paul's words that hints at who is behind false teaching. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus has just told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer and be killed before being raised to life again. And then Matthew tells us this. Peter, he tells us, took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, words that are really quite shocking. Get behind me, Satan, he says. You are a stumbling block to me. And that word stumbling block is the same word that's used for obstacles here in verse 17. Something that's going to trip you up, make you fall, stop the gospel having its effect. Just as Peter said, Lord, you mustn't go to Jerusalem. You can't go there and die. And Jesus says, yes, I must. That's the gospel. And if you're trying to stop me, well, that's the work of Satan trying to stop me from doing that, because this is a means of salvation. So the Apostle Paul says here, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. Change the gospel. Obstacles that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can save. Satan doesn't want people to be saved. So he loves to change the gospel. Maybe adding to the gospel. You need the gospel plus something to save you. The gospel plus an experience. The gospel plus some extra rules that you need to keep, and then you'll be saved. Or sometimes false teaching takes things away from the gospel. Rips out a few pages from Romans. Yeah, we believe the gospel, but we don't like chapters 1 and 2 that talk about God's judgment and his wrath and the reality of eternal damnation. So let's remove that. Or perhaps we'll remove chapter 3. Yeah, we believe the gospel and we know Jesus came to save us and he is the means by which a righteousness can be ours by faith in him. But surely there's other ways that we might be right with God as well. Surely other gods, other beliefs, other systems. We remove from the gospel and then it becomes no gospel at all. Now, for the church in Rome, the danger was false teachers literally turning up in Rome and teaching things that weren't true. Maybe sounded true, quite plausible, spoke of Jesus Christ, but had drifted, had moved from the gospel. That's what had happened in other churches, and two of the letters in the New Testament are written specifically because of false teaching. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae and Galatia. False teachers had arrived, changing the gospel. And Paul wants the church in Rome to be aware, alert. Watch out for, verse 17. But for us in Cheam, it's slightly different, isn't it? It's perhaps more than somebody coming to Cheam teaching something else. We need to keep checking that. That's why it's great that we have our Bibles open when anyone comes up to speak here from the pulpit. Check and see, is this true? Is this what the Bible says? But we have all kinds of other means by which false teachers might access our ear, our mind, don't we? We've got access to books, to podcasts, to websites, to TV channels, radio stations, all kinds of medias that we have easy access to. What will Satan love to do? Find ways to get in. Find ways to get your ear. To draw you off. To lead you astray. And Paul says, keep away from them, verse 17. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. We don't like being called naive, do we? But Paul says, watch out. Be alert. They might sound plausible. They might be really engaging. Really great speakers. Really winsome in their books. They might agree with everything you think. Which is often a danger, isn't it? The Bible should challenge us. Stretch us. We should always be learning new things. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, as the Bible says elsewhere, looking to stumble us and divide us. Where the gospel unites, false teaching will break apart and cause divisions. Now, God in his grace has given us means by which we can be fed, we can grow as his people. He's given us his word, the Bible. We are so blessed, aren't we, to have the Bible in our own languages, many of us. To own one, perhaps several copies, perhaps even on our phone, it's in our pocket all day long. We have access to God's word. Let's be in God's word and reading God's word, leaning upon his spirit. He's given us those means to grow, to understand. He's given us the church, the local church. We gather twice on a Sunday if we're able. Perhaps once midweek in our growth groups. Opportunity is time together to grow, to be fed. And there's something about the local church. You should know the leaders of the local church. You can see them. Are they living this? Do they believe this? Can I trust them? You can't do that with Mr. Podcast or Mrs. Big Bookseller. You don't really know what's going on in their lives. You don't know the background. Is it true? Is it genuine? Can I trust this? Now, yes, of course, we must supplement our diet of what we read from the Bible on our own and what we receive from the church on Sunday and midweek. There's lots of good things out there that can supplement our diet. But don't gorge elsewhere and just nibble on the stuff here. There's a number of well-known Christian leaders who have fallen away from the faith in the last decade. Has been quite extraordinary and should be a real warning to us. They were found out as being those who, as Paul describes here, were serving their own appetite, be that sex or power or money. So here's a helpful calculation I think we can perhaps do. Those of us who are drawn to listen to lots of things, read lots of things, perhaps do some maths this week. Add up, how much time am I spending in my own Bible reading and prayer? Add that to how much time am I spending at CBC activities in church, growth group? And then compare that with how much time am I listening to podcasts or reading books or watching YouTube of sources elsewhere, of people I don't know, who might be well known but I've never met. And put them in the scales. And maybe, just maybe, there's something to check. I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch out, says Paul. Well, so far in the church in Rome, he's encouraged. They are standing firm. They are watching out. They are keeping going. Look at verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. See Paul's delight? He rejoices that the believers in Rome are keeping going, are faithful. Do you do that with your brothers and sisters in the church family? Go away from growth group or go away from a Sunday morning just rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, still going, still trusting the Lord, still faithful. But he says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Stay sharp. Sharpen each other. Watch out. Hold everything against the teaching you've learned. Having said what I've said about blog posts and podcasts, I read this in a blog post this week. Enjoy what is good, not evil. Watch what is good, not evil. Ponder what is good, not evil. Dream of what is good, not evil. Read what is good, not evil. Use social media to celebrate what is good, instead of bemoan what is evil. Most of all, do what is good, not evil. And I'd add, in the context of these verses, in the context of this letter, drink in the gospel. Ponder it. Swim in its waters. Breathe it in daily. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Meditate on it. The gospel. What Christ has done for us. And don't go near false teaching. Yes, we need to be aware of what's out there, but don't overlook at things that are false, things that aren't true, things that are counterfeit gospels. You know, it's hard staying vigilant, isn't it? A soldier on watch through the night. Perhaps some of you medics have to work shifts through the night. Other jobs. Vigilant through the night, it's hard. For us as a church, it's hard being alert, being in the spiritual battle against Satan's schemes. That is hard work. But the battle won't last forever. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul's taken us to Genesis lots of times, hasn't he? And there's a hint here again. That promise in Genesis 3, Satan will be defeated. Yes, he will strike the heel of the offspring of Eve, but the offspring will crush his head. And in Christ, that's what we will do. In Christ, we'll be victorious over Satan. It's what the gospel enables as we're brought into Christ, joined to him, baptized into him. Do you remember Romans 6? In him, God will defeat Satan. The God of peace will win. You know, peace isn't always won through talks and reconciliation, is it? Peace sometimes has to be won through defeats, through victory, through crushing the enemy. And that's what the God of peace has promised to do with Satan. He will win. Satan's schemes, the evil that he causes in this world, the chaos that strikes at times, the evil darts that come our way that cause us to drift from the gospel, they will end one day. But in the meantime, says Paul, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. It's another little summary of the gospel, isn't it? What are you facing this week? There's something you're dreading this week, uncertain about this week. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The grace, the undeserved blessing, the assurance of his love, the promise that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. To sustain you, to encourage you, to reassure you this week, and until the Lord returns. Paul then turns to give some more greetings. We looked at that last week, the greetings from people in Corinth who wanted to say hello to people who were in Rome. There's some mentions of more names there. But then he ends with an encouragement, a doxology, an invitation to glory in God, which is an apt way to finish a letter about the gospel, isn't it? So secondly and finally, the gospel will lead us to glorify God as he establishes us as his people. Look at verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. To be established means to be strengthened, and the you is plural. So don't just take this individually. This is collectively us as a church family. In opposition to the disunity that Satan wants to bring, the gospel is able to bring unity as through the gospel we're able to forgive each other, put things right with each other, get over ourselves and get over each other and love and forgive and move towards. God is able to establish us through his gospel. And then he breaks off from the doxology to just have one last reminder of what is this gospel? Where's it come from? My gospel, as he calls it here. Have I made it up? Well, it's a message he's proclaimed, he says, the message about Jesus Christ. Verse 25. But it's in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. You know, there's a sense in which as we work our way through Bible history, Jesus is always being pointed at, but it wasn't until Jesus arrived, indeed it wasn't until Jesus was raised from the dead, that suddenly the lights were turned on for the whole of the Old Testament. All that had been promised, all that had been prophesied. How would God save? Who would be able to do this? How would he deal with sin? How would his king be installed? And now as Christians living as we do now, we can look back and it all kind of fits together and makes sense, doesn't it? In fact, we can be amazed again and again just how many points and connections and shadows and types there are of Jesus through the Old Testament. And Paul has leant heavily on it through his letter to the church in Rome. He's not made up this gospel. No, it's been there all the time, but now it's fully clear. Now Jesus has come. The Bible's all about him. It's all pointing to him, his rescue mission. That rescue mission that means that all the Gentiles, including us, might come to the obedience that comes from faith. We saw in growth groups this week that belief should come before behavior for the Christian. It's not the other way around. Often it's thought to be the other way around. You need to be right. You need to be good enough. You need to do this. That's not the gospel. Gospel is Jesus has done this. Believe in him. Or as Jesus said in John 3, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Belief comes first. Belief in Jesus is key. Faith in Jesus is key. But obedience follows, doesn't it? So we want to live for him, to serve him, to obey him. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. Savior first, but Lord too. He has the right to instruct us, to guide us. He is our King. We bow the knee. He knows what's best. We know we can trust him. It's been a bit of a long aside, isn't it, from Paul in this doxology. Distracted by the gospel again, or wanting to re-emphasize this gospel, but remember the flow, come back with me to 25, now to him who is able to establish you by the gospel, and then jump to verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a right end to this letter. Our response to this letter to the church in Rome, our response to the gospel that Paul has explained and poured out to us, our response to God for what he's done for us in Christ is to praise him, isn't it? To bring him glory. He is the only wise God. Who could invent such a salvation plan? Who could find a way to deal with sin and be just at the same time? To keep his character of love and compassion and yet bring judgment on sin? Who could find a way to save a broken world? To make a means of remaking this broken world? To enable righteousness to be given to unrighteous people? Who could do that? We couldn't make this up. To the only wise God be glory. He is worthy of all our praise. Amen.